Anyone that has had an email address or has email in the last 10 years has probably received a scam email, an email that was sent from someone you didn't know trying to establish or make contact with you or trying to get something from you or really maybe even just trying to scam your email address. And probably some of you have received, I know I've received many of them, what's known as nowadays as the Nigerian money scam. It's the same type of scam, different variations. What happens is you get an email, always addressed to you personally, and in that email, this person identifies themselves sometimes as a Nigerian prince or Nigerian princess. Sometimes they identify themselves as a distant relative or somebody that knows you through somebody else, but always it's the same. What they say is that they have come across a large amount of money. They've either found a safety deposit box or they've discovered an amount of money as the Nigerian kingdom has been dissolving. And the problem is they can't get to the money. They can't touch the money. And so they need some help because they can't get it out of their account. And so what they ask in the email very simply is if you'll help them get this money, they'll give you some of it. And all you have to do is provide for them an account number to your bank, and they will transfer this money to your bank so that they can get it out, and they'll give you a finder's fee. They'll give you some, a token money. Usually it's a lot of money, $100,000, $200,000, $500,000, whatever it is, depending on how big the money they say is that you'll receive out of it. And so, the problem is, and what happens in this scam, which is the same scam that's been going around 200 years, different variations, but this has gotten popular over the internet, is the moment that you give them your email address and your account for your bank, you don't receive money, you lose money. And you get taken advantage of. And if you've ever seen this email, it's pretty obvious for those that read it and see what's going on, but sadly, a lot of people got taken in. When I was just telling you about that, it's easy for you and I to say, who would ever fall for something so silly? But that email scam has lasted for 15 years for a reason. You lose me? Did I step in a dead spot? Something? The Holy Spirit? People, they buy into it, and when they buy into it, they lose their money, and it keeps happening, and it keeps happening, and people would naturally assume maybe these are just uneducated people. Maybe they're naive, but sociologists have studied the people that are responding to this, that are losing their money, and they're not uneducated or naive. Matter of fact, it stretches across the board. But what they found is, what happens is people read this email, and in their heart, they want to believe that it's true. They want to believe that somehow they've become this wonderful recipient of something so great, and in that desire to receive something, in their desire to believe something that's not a reality, they shut off the discernment factor in their brain, or they shut off and they rationalize that this must be true, and they fall for it. And people's lives are being destroyed. And it's the same way in our spiritual life. The Bible says that as Christians, there are false teachers, false leaders, deceptions that are out there striving to destroy us. And I find over and over again in many Christians' lives, in many churches, people buy into this deception. They get sucked into these false teachers. They get sucked in to these different areas. And not because they were naive or not because they weren't spiritually ground, but simply because they allowed their mind to rationalize truth where it wasn't truth. So you and I need to understand, John's been telling us that as Christians, the devil can't touch us. The devil cannot factor in, cannot be a part, cannot mess with our place in the kingdom. I've used the illustration before of walking in the light that John gave. Once we've become a part of the kingdom, the devil can't get you off of that path because it's not about you. It's about what Christ did for you. And so you're secure. But the devil, who is the father of lies, the father of deception, can lead you astray. He can distract you. He can confuse you, and he can steal your joy and rob your witness. And in doing so, he steals the power of God that you have inside of us. And it happens all the time, and it happens across the board. And John's writing in the passages that we're reading to the very same situation that I just described. See, the church at Ephesus, John's writing to, was facing some horrible conflicts, some horrible struggles, because there had been leaders that have come into the church and had deceived people and were coming in and saying they had some kind of special knowledge. I've told you it's the Gnostics that did this, that they had something that no one else could have, and you had to follow them or you wouldn't get in on this special knowledge. And this deception was causing confusion, and it was causing disunity, and it was causing disruptions, and it was destroying the church. And so that's the purpose and the context that John's been writing this letter. All of a sudden, in the middle of the letter, he's going to address it head on. And in addressing it head on, he's going to talk about deception versus truth. He's going to talk about the idea of how you and I can't be sucked in to deception unless we allow ourselves. Because the Bible says that God puts certain safeguards in our heart and our spirit to keep it from happening. And the only way it can happen is if you and I override those safeguards. So if you have a Bible, I want you to see what John is saying, and I want you to be able to walk through some of these warnings that John's going to give us about deception. John's warning about false teachers. He's warning about the confusion they foster, and he's going to share with us how we can have truth. Now, you remember, and I've shared with this before, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that God is not the author of confusion or deception. The Bible says God is the author of peace and truth. And so whenever there is confusion or deception, it's not coming from God. The Bible says when you recognize truth, when you understand truth, when you stand on truth, when you speak out for truth, there's always going to be a calming peace, even when there's turmoil all around you. But when you allow deception into your life, when you allow yourself to be pulled away from the truth, there will always be confusion. There's always going to be disruption. And some of you this morning, the reason you're struggling in your intimacy with God, some of you this morning, the reason there is so much confusion in your mind and there is so much disruption in your walk with God is because you've allowed yourself to be deceived into believing something that's not the truth. You've allowed yourself to be deceived into following a path that's not the path that God called you to. And so John's going to give us some very practical apps, some very, in this life-changing app series, some very practical ways that you and I can identify truth and identify deception. How do you identify someone that's false, someone that's not a real leader, a real person that's speaking the word of God? Well, let's see what John says. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. He says this: "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God." Now understand, why would he say spirit instead of people? Because the Bible says our battle is not with flesh and blood, it's not with people, but it's with the spirits that control those people. So you need to understand that someone that is leading people astray is not the enemy. The enemy is the deceptive spirit that is allowing them to be used. And when we battle not flesh and blood, we battle spirits. And there is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of deception. And as long as the spirit of deception reigns, we never have peace. So John says you need to test every spirit, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. For this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. For every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And he uses that term. It's the father of lies, the deceiver, which you have heard is coming and even already there. And then he talks to us: "Dear children, you are from God and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. For they are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how you recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Now, the Message Bible says this about verse 1: "My dear friends, do not believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. For not everyone who talks about God is from God." You see, it's a pretty simple warning that he's giving us. Just because somebody says they're on a religious channel, or because somebody quotes the Bible, just because somebody uses Jesus' name, just because somebody says, "I love Jesus," does not mean it's from God. Doesn't mean it's not from God, but you and I need to have receptors to be able to see and hear the truth. There's a lot of things out there that I wish was true. There's a lot of preachers that I hear on TV that, when I hear them talk or when I hear them preach, I think that would be nice if that was the truth. You watch some of these prosperity gospels that tell you, if you just send money, then God's going to bless you. And that's no different than the Nigerian scheme I talked about earlier. That somehow that we're supposed to be prosperous and we're supposed to be rich. And if you just believe a little more, you'll be rich. You see, what happens with deception is it always has just enough truth to convince your mind that maybe that's the truth. And what John is saying is you and I have got to be aware that out there, speaking in the name of Jesus, speaking about God, talking about the things of God, are false leaders and false teachers and false preachers that will lead you astray. You can't help but turn on the television and see some of these people. I've been in some of those churches. And while that prosperity gospel sounds good, you can't go to the slums of Brazil and preach that gospel. You see, a gospel that can't be preached in every place and resonate in people's spirits is not the gospel of Christ. You see, John says, test them. It's amazing to me when you look back on history that when Jim Jones began to be exposed with the People's Temple cult, that people refused to believe that he had turned into a false prophet. It was amazing when you go back and read all of the history and his son who was not there when all of the stuff went down. He had left and he's been saved subsequently, and he's got an incredible book that talks about the process of how they went from truth to error. And he describes it and says that as rumors began to come back to the United States, as Jones was down in Guyana with over 1,000 people, rumors and testimonies began to come back that things were going on that weren't biblical and things were going on that weren't scriptural. But people in the United States refused to believe that that was the truth because of what Jim Jones had done in his past. They said, oh, but Jim Jones started some great churches and Jim Jones had some great ministries. Matter of fact, Jim Jones had the greatest feeding ministry in San Francisco at the time. He was feeding more homeless and hurting people than anything else. He got recognized by the state. He had reached people's lives. He had touched people. He had shared Jesus with people. And people in the states that were hearing what was going on in Guyana refused to believe it because all they could see was what he had done before. And this deception continued to strike out at people. They allowed who he was to cloud who he had become. And Jones' son talks about even a judge in San Francisco a year before all of it went down, when the Congressman Ryan had already received testimony about what was happening. A judge had a court case where a father whose son had been taken to Guyana was trying to get custody from him. And they had testimony after testimony of how dangerous it was and how bad it was. And the judge listened to testimony of civic leaders talk about how good a guy Jim Jones was, and he sided with the relatives in Guyana. And a year later, when 780 bodies were discovered because of mass suicide, one of the 80 children that were in that group was that child. All because instead of listening and looking for truth, they allowed error and deception to cloud their vision. See, John says, just because somebody says Jesus doesn't make it true. Deception is dangerous, and it destroys and confuses. You know, when tech companies are getting ready to release a new computer program, before they release it, or a new app for your phone, they're supposed to test it. Unless you're the government. If you're the government, you don't have to test anything, okay? But if you're releasing something, they are going to test it, and they call it beta testing. And you see, beta testing is used to see if what the computer program says it will do, it does. To see if the app that's about to go on your phone, what it claims actually happens. And so they do numerous testing. They do numerous things and put it through trials, and they even release it to a select group of people so they can try it out. You see, that's the same thing that John is saying here in chapter 4. What he's saying is that we need to use spiritual beta testing every time we hear something in the name of God. Now, that doesn't diminish faith. That's not saying you can't trust and have faith. But what it's saying is you have to have discernment. And you see, what happens is when you're a young believer, when you're a new believer, when you're new in the faith and you haven't grown and your discernment hasn't gotten strong enough, you're so susceptible to deception. You're also susceptible to deception when you're struggling, when you're on the outs, when you're not walking in the light, when you're not with God in intimacy. You open yourself up for deception. That's why Paul says that so many young believers are tossed to and fro on every wind of doctrine. Because you see, if you're not seeking truth and seeking God, you can easily be deceived. And so John says we need to have a spiritual beta test. And in this passage I just read to you, he identified a couple of ways, some practical things that you and I can do to be able to identify deception. How can you know truth from error? How can you know what's actually a true person teaching or preaching about the gospel and what's not? Well, John identifies a couple of things, and I want to give you those real quick. The first thing, which is probably the most obvious, that comes out of this passage and out of the whole context of what we've been talking about, is the greatest defense against deception, the greatest way to stand up for truth, is to know the Word of God. See, the best defense is a good offense. At least if you're a Texas A&M fan. You see, our best defensive player is Johnny Manziel, who won the Heisman. Because our defense is horrible right now in football. And I know some of you women are going, yeah. But in our football program and our team, the defense, the best thing we can do is allow our offense to keep scoring and scoring and scoring and hope that we can keep outscoring what the other team does. And what John says is the greatest defense you can have against deception is go on offense. Know what this book says. Plant it in your heart. You see, it's so difficult to be deceived if this is the foundation and authority of everything that you hear. If everything that you hear is visioned through this, then it's hard for you to be pulled aside. It's hard for someone to incite division and confusion and lies into your life. You see, when the Word of God is the source that you stand on, truth always comes out. And so what John says is test and evaluate everything you hear through this cloud, through these goggles, through this lens. See, the problem with so many believers is all they know about this is what they hear and hear. And how do you know what you hear and hear is coming from this if you're not checking? Acts and Luke's second gospel, he describes a group of people that Paul was preaching to, the Bereans. He said the Bereans were enthusiastic and encouraged to receive Paul's word, but they checked Scripture diligently to make sure it matched up. See, you and I need to be Bereans. You hear something on TV, you hear a quote, you hear something thrown out, go get the Bible and read. There's a TV preacher that's on all the time late night, and he and his wife, and most of the stuff they talk about is end time stuff. And he throws out Scripture so fast that you have no way to proof check. I mean, I've tried to sit down before because I've had church members say, what do you think about this guy? I said, I don't know. I'll watch him and try to use discernment and open the Bible. And I mean, he is just, well, that matches up exactly what Revelation chapter 14 says. Now, if you remember Isaiah 6, it says this. And then if you go over to Lamentations 4, 13 and 14, it's, you know, and you're like, wait, hold on. You see, what you and I need to do is we need to develop ears to hear that are guarded through the Word of God so that when somebody says something, we can go and check. It's why I tell you, bring your Bible. You say, well, we got the blue sheet. Well, you don't know that blue sheet is exactly what's said in the Bible unless you check it. You don't know what a preacher is saying is truth unless you go and read it for yourself, unless you see it for yourself. And what happens is the more you grow in Christ, the more this book becomes a part of who you are. And instead of having to check it all the time, it becomes second nature that you hear it in your ears. John says, check everything in the Word of God. Be a student of the Word of God. And the second thing that you and I can do to guard against error, and it's probably the theme of this whole book, and it really is what we talked about last week and the week before, the greatest tool besides the Word of God against deception, against lies, is to allow the Holy Spirit to walk in you and through you. To empower the Holy Spirit. We learned last week that the Bible says that you have the God of the world living inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And He's there to grow you to help you discern truth from error. He's there to guide you, and he's there to lead you if you let him. And see, that last part's the catch. All of us have the Holy Spirit. People that get deceived even have the Holy Spirit. But the problem is they don't allow the Holy Spirit to control them. They control the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to hear this because this is very important. Too many times, believers in Christ, Christ followers, rely on our flesh for our discernment instead of the Spirit. It's just natural. We've talked about in John the battle between the flesh and spirit. Well, what happens is when we hear somebody say something, when we hear some group talking or we hear something on TV or somebody gives us a book and says, read this, our first reaction is to allow the flesh to decide whether or not that's truth or error. We rely on our emotions. We rely on our feelings. We rely on our own understanding. We rely on our own reason, right? Heard people say, well, that feels right. That sounds right. You ever been to church, somebody says something that sounds kind of, and somebody goes, that sounded right. Well, just because it sounded right, just because it felt right, just because it made you cry or gave you goosebumps, doesn't make it truth. Do you understand? And what happens is people go to church and they get involved emotionally and they have all other kind of things going on. And all of a sudden, deception is introduced or false teaching is introduced. And it's never introduced in a big way. It's never introduced as a massive lie. It comes sneaking in the side door. And emotionally, all of a sudden, because you're in a place that circumstances brought you to, you allow your flesh to make decisions that the Spirit should be making. And I see it happen in our everyday decision making. I see it happen when we're confronted with deception at work and at home and at school. Instead of seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us, we let flesh do it. And John says in verses 5 and 6 that flesh will never reveal truth. Flesh cannot reveal truth because flesh is controlled by the deceiver. But the Holy Spirit will always reveal truth. You see, the Holy Spirit is that still small voice in the back of your head. The Holy Spirit is the one that waves the white flags or the red flags when somebody says something. And sometimes we press it down, but he's still down there saying, danger, danger. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that sense of uncomfort when we hear something that doesn't just sound right. See, you and I need to get to a place where we can allow the Holy Spirit in our life to make decisions with us and for us instead of us being the one to choose. Because you see, when we rely on our own understanding, when we rely on our emotions, when we rely on our feelings, we will always be deceived. Truth is truth no matter how you feel. You see, when we get those spiritual checks, when we get that discomfort in our spirit, you know what that's? That's the Holy Spirit saying, time out. Before you rush ahead, before you fly into this, before you follow this person, before you buy into what they're saying, you need to take a breath and examine it. You need to step back and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the whole truth. See, so many times I see believers, somebody will give them a book and it'll have just enough truth to keep their attention, and they'll just dive into it and they'll just buy into it, and they'll say, man, this feels good, because it feeds our flesh, it feeds our selfishness, it feeds our ego, it feeds our pride, and they'll buy into it, they'll say, man, this is the stuff, and then they'll start reading the next book, and they'll read the next book, even when red flags come up, because I'm telling you, you know, you read that book, and if you're a Christian, or you hear that preacher, and you're a Christian, there's going to be some checks in your spirit. But we rush past those checks when we allow the flesh to control us. And too many times, and I've seen it happen over again, believers get sucked into false teaching. They get sucked into a false leader. And by the time they recognize that this isn't truth, that this is error, it's too late. And what happens then, and this always happens, is their pride won't allow them to admit they made a mistake. You know what happens? They drop out of church. They walk away from their faith. You see, we jump on a bandwagon. We jump out here on the edge. And instead of allowing the Spirit to reveal truth to us, we just go full force. Instead of stepping back and saying, let me examine this whole situation. Let me run it through the Word of God. Let me let the Spirit meditate on it a while. Let me pray on it a while. We just rush ahead, led by our emotion. And then before it's too late, you know, there's testimony after testimony of people that were caught up with David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, that caught up in Jim Jones, that had all of these warnings, all of these checks, but they didn't want to admit to their friends and family that had been telling them, you're wrong, this is dangerous, this is scary. They didn't want to admit to mom and dad that mom and dad may have been right. So instead of embracing truth, they remained in error and lost their intimacy and their power and their deliverance from God. And it happens to you and I on a daily basis. I remember when Operation Iraqi Freedom was taking place, when we invaded Iraq. Many of you may remember, and some of you may not remember, but if you were watching TV at the time, you remember a guy by the name of Muhammad Al-Saf. He was the Iraqi Minister of Information. Now, you may not remember that name because most of the people on TV called him Baghdad Bob. You may recognize that name. See, Baghdad Bob was the one that was on Iraqi TV and being interviewed by people in the United States. And they had a split screen, and they were talking to the Iraqi Minister of Information on this screen, and he's got a blue screen behind him. And in this screen, it's showing the United States Army taking over the Baghdad airport, and even to the point that planes, American planes, are flying in, and tanks are leaving on this screen. And they're talking to Baghdad Bob, and Baghdad Bob is saying, we have repelled the Americans. They have not landed. We have pushed them off of our soil. And it was so ironic that in the same screen, while he is talking, all this is going on. And that went on for 3 days. You see, he wouldn't allow his pride to admit what his eyes were seeing, what his heart was telling him. He couldn't allow, because of pride, the truth to penetrate. And we do the same thing. You see, God's Spirit is always going to reveal deception. John says the two greatest tools we have for discerning truth is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now, John's already told us that most false teachers, most deception doesn't come from without. It comes from within. Remember in 1 John chapter 2, and that's resonating scripture. I mean, Jesus said it himself, Matthew 7:14, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Paul says to these very same leaders in Ephesus when he was leaving in Acts chapter 20, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. He's saying, listen, they'll look like sheep, but they'll be wolves. And their whole agenda will be their kingdom, not God's kingdom. And they'll lie and they'll cheat and they'll steal to take people away. Now, I've talked before about what a false leader looks like. They've identified pretty much what a false leader looks like and some characteristics. And I just want to give you those real quickly before I give you the last app. How can you identify a false leader? Well, religious theologians have said these are the characteristics or the top characteristics of what a false leader looks like. The first thing is a false leader will deny Christian doctrine. That's what John said too. They'll deny the truth as it's been established. You see, a false teacher will always say things like they have something new from God. You hear someone on TV say they've discovered something new. God can't show you. He would show you, but you're not mature enough to handle it, so I've got to be the one to tell you this. When you hear anybody say that, you need to run. Some of their truth is always new truth. It's new discoveries. It's new information. Let me tell you something. In 2,000 years since the death of Christ and 1,500 years since the Word of God was established, there is no new truth. Now, there is new revelation, and the Holy Spirit speaks to people, but anything that's new is always going to line up with what is old. Someone comes to you and tells you, listen, I've got a word from God for you. It's not a word from God for you unless it is already being reinforced in the Scripture and it's already been reinforced in your spirit. Now, God does speak to you about other people. Don't get me wrong. I believe perfectly in the prophetic gift that God may say, you need to go to that person and pray with them about something. But God's not going to tell you to go tell them something that He already told them. You see, a false leader will always deny Christian doctrine. They'll display an exclusive spirit. They won't want fellowship with other churches or other believers. They'll exclude themselves. John said in 1 John 2:18, they left and went from us because they were not a part of us. They don't want accountability, so they don't stay in the truth. They'll minimize the authority of God and the authority of Jesus Christ. They are the only authority to the people that listen to them. They want people following them. They may say Jesus, they may talk about Jesus, but it's about their kingdom and their way and their will. That's why many of them are the CEO or the president of their church or the people that follow them. These are warning signs. They're usually led by a strong, charismatic leader, people that will follow them as they build their own kingdom. See, they want people to think that the only way you can hear from God is through them. And so people, instead of worshiping God, start worshiping a person and start thinking that I have to go hear that person because that's the only person that can really be real truth. Now listen, there are some incredible, dynamic, and charismatic leaders. But they will always point you to God instead of themselves. Billy Graham, who celebrated his 95th birthday, is probably the most powerful, dynamic, incredible spiritual leader we've had in this nation. Billy Graham wasn't interested in building a kingdom. He took a tiny salary. Lived a humble life. Wasn't interested in people following him. You don't think Billy Graham could have grown the biggest church in the country? Billy Graham's preaching. Billy Graham wasn't interested in that. He was interested in being who God called him to be. So you need to be very careful when a preacher stands up and says, God told me to tell you this. Because you see, what happens when they say that is they want you to begin in your mind to think that the only way God can speak to you is through them. And they build a following. There's always a charismatic leader. And I remember when I got into ministry, one of the old deacons, when I had my deacon ordination, or ministry ordination, he laid hands on me and he said, son, you need to stay away from the three G's. He said, if the three G's ever get a hold of you, you'll lose the integrity of your ministry. And I said, well, what are the three G's? He said, girls, gold, and glory. Okay? He said, either of those three, the moment that you begin to chase those or embrace those, your ministry will go out the window because the Holy Spirit won't use you anymore. You see, what happens is some of these leaders look for the glory to themselves, and God doesn't share his glory. Be very careful. Not all charismatic leaders are false teachers. Not all TV preachers are false teachers. Not all authors are false teachers. But what John is saying is they're out there. They're dangerous. So what's the last test? John reveals it pretty clearly. He says you need to be a student of the word. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to run inside of you and rule inside of you. And the third thing, and it's a question that you ask any person, any teacher, any preacher, what are they saying about Jesus Christ? Because see, that's what he says here. The true Spirit of God is about what they teach about Jesus. The Home Mission Board and the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention used to have two simple questions about whether somebody was a cult or not. They used to ask, do they use the same Bible and do they teach the same Jesus? You see, whether you know it or not, there are a lot of people out there talking about a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. People say, oh, you know, Islam must be the same faith as us because they talk about Jesus. No, they don't. They talk about Jesus being another prophet, not the Son of God. So what should be important to us about Jesus? We need to believe that Jesus was everlasting. It's very important that whoever's teaching about Jesus embrace the fact that Jesus is eternal. He was not created. He is the creator. It's important for us to teach that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was not man. He was not God. He was both at the same time. See, the Gnostics that John was dealing with, they didn't believe that. They wanted to say that he was all spirit, that he wasn't flesh, that he wasn't man. And the third thing that's most important for us to understand, most important, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You and I need to make sure that any person that's teaching is not teaching that Jesus is just a good man or he's a good teacher or he's a good example. No, he is the means for salvation. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and he rose again. When you take anything away from that, when you add anything to that, it diminishes the gospel and it's a lie. They say that shouldn't be a big deal for us. Well, I know many churches around the country that now say that Jesus is just one of many ways. They may love people. They may do good things. They may smile and dress and carry a Bible. But let me tell you something. The moment John says that they deny Jesus as who the Bible says he is, they're false. And they're a deceptive spirit. Church, listen to me. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to warn you. John says we need to stay grounded in the Word and empowered by the Spirit. In a time today when we're bombarded by deception, when we're attacked by deceiving spirits, John says you and I have the power to know the truth. And the truth will always set you free. The truth will always bring comfort. But the truth always comes through the Spirit. You and I need to test the spirits. Remember hearing about a story of a young man that worked for a petroleum company back in the 70s, and he was sent overseas for a 2-year assignment. Had to go and work starting a new refinery over in Ireland. And so the difficulty was he was just engaged to be married, and his wife or future wife had to stay home, and he was going to be gone for 2 solid years. So they said their goodbyes. He left and flew away. And as he was there, they began to correspond. Back in the 70s, that's how you communicated. You wrote letters and back and forth. And they wrote letters back and forth. And she began to recognize in his letters that he was sounding lonely, that he was sounding like he was struggling. And so she wrote him a letter and said, "Are you okay? You know, I know you're surrounded by all those pretty Irish girls. Are you hanging in there? You know, what's going on? Are you still faithful?" And he wrote back and said, "Listen, it's tough. It's difficult for me. But I'm standing strong. I'm trying to remain faithful." Well, in response to that, he received a little package. And in the package was a note. And he opened the package and it said, "Honey, I believe that you're trying to stay faithful. But I want to help you. So I'm sending you this harmonica." And there was a little harmonica. He said, "Every time that you struggle, every time that you feel like you want to go out and do something," he said, "spend the time learning this harmonica. Play the harmonica. Practice on the harmonica." We sent her a letter back saying, "Honey, you're exactly right. Thank you for the gift. I'm learning the harmonica, and whenever I'm tempted, I play the harmonica, and I spend my evenings playing the harmonica. Thank you so much for this gift." And the 2 years went by, and he came home, and his assignment was over, and he was at the airport there in Nashville, and his family was there to greet him, and his future wife was there to greet him, and he got off the jetway, and he came down, and he began to run to his family, and they were all having signs welcoming home, and there was his future wife, and he ran to give her a hug, and as he gave her a hug, she held her hand out, and she said, "Billy Bob, hang on a minute." She said, "Before the kissing and hugging starts, let me hear you play that harmonica." See, God's not telling us not to have faith in people. God's just telling us to verify truth through the Word of God and through the Spirit we have in us. You can overcome. You can stand and know the truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word, and I thank you for the Spirit of this Word. God, I pray that it's so easy. The moment that we're susceptible to being deceived is the moment that we think we can't be. The moment we think we're strong enough to never be led astray. The moment we think we have all the answers. The moment we think we know circumstances and we know situations is the moment we're opening ourselves up to deception. Because, Father, it's not by my power, it's not by my might, it's not by my emotion, it's not by my feelings, but it's by your truth that I'm set free. Father, I pray for a spirit of truth. God, I come against, in the name of Jesus, any spirit of deception, spirit of lies, that is stealing freedom, that is robbing intimacy, that is keeping some people here this morning from experiencing your power and your joy. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit's power would overwhelm with truth. Father, you tell us that when there is truth, there is peace and joy and comfort, not confusion, not worry, comfort in standing because you know what you believe. The Spirit's confirmed it. Father, let us stand in truth. In a world full of questions and deceptions and lies and compromise, let us stand in truth. And help us identify those around us that may deceive, that may lead us astray. God, we love you. In your name, amen. Just stand and worship with us.